Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Mother's Day reminds me of a story. Reminds me about a story about a little boy, and he forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation he was doing once. And his mother was in the front row to prompt him in case he forgot what he was supposed to say. And she would gesture and form the words and through her lips and so forth. And on this particular occasion, didn't seem to help. He was forgetting everything he was supposed to say. And so finally, she leaned forward and she whispered this cue, "I am the light of the world." The child just beamed and smiled and said with this loud, clear voice, "My mother is the light of the world." And I think he meant that. I think many of us have meant that and felt that about our mothers. This is a day where we're thinking about memories, great memories of our mothers. And it's a good and it's a fitting thing that we're celebrating, observing Mother's Day today, which in this country we've been doing since before World War I. It is a national holiday. Mothers are deserving. They are uniquely blessed and equipped by God. That's biblical, to have children and to perpetuate future generations and those people that bless us. And this happens day in and day out, every day. So what I thought we would do today is we would take a look back at a mother from the scripture that isn't always remembered as who I will call the mother of faith. The mother of faith. Most of us who are tuning in today are people of faith, and some of you tuning in need faith, saving and sanctifying faith. And so we're going to look at a fitting picture, a picture of a mother of faith. And where we're doing that is from this text in the famous Hall of Faith chapter, the book of Hebrews, which the theme of that book is the surpassing superiority, supremacy of Jesus Christ over anything, anyone, or any system of faith, including the Old Testament covenant system of faith. And this great chapter 11 of Hebrews is making the case that believers in Christ ought not only to become believers by faith, but to live their lives day in, day out by faith, trusting in God, Jesus Christ, for believers today, to help us do what needs to be done to live out the lives that God has saved us and called us to do. And so what you're going to see here is that hope, hoping in the promises of God, trusting in those promises is what drives this faith. It's the key to what strengthens us, enables us now to do and live again as God wants us to, as we're going to see by the life and the example of this amazing woman. And in this chapter, you have an incredible list of the heroes of the faith, men and women over biblical history that are presented here as examples, including Abraham, whom we know, many of us know, even the Jews and others today, as the father of faith, right? But what you're going to see here, maybe for the first time, maybe what you didn't think before, is that Sarah, the wife of Abraham, would be called the mother of faith, because this mother did two things that we find in this verse. She was called by God's grace, and then she rested in God's grace. And those are lessons for us, not only to understand, but then to apply as best we can. So let's talk about the fact that she was called by God's grace. Look again at Hebrews 11, verse 11, where it says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive." That's a calling of grace. "Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful." So to consider God faithful, she was justified, righteous by faith in God. She considered him faithful who had promised, who had promised. So this verse begins with the fact that Sarah received the ability to conceive a child from God. That had to be supernatural because of her age, no doubt about that. And faith was given to her. It was not only saving grace, right? It's just a gift of God to all of his people. But it's a grace that enabled her to trust in God for this incredible promise that was to come. It says she considered, in the original Greek language, she thought hard, she believed in God, that's him, and she did it because he's a God of faith. God is faithful. And this faith was anchored by a promise. Okay. Now, what is the promise that Sarah hoped for by faith? You've got to see this. She believed in God to be, yes, her Redeemer, and to give birth to a child of promise. Turn over in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, which is where we pick up the narrative, the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be moving around this section of Genesis a little bit. And in Genesis chapter 17, listen to this. We pick it up from verses 15 to 16. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai," as she was known then, "your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." That's interesting. Sarai means princess in the original Hebrew language. And Sarah means my princess, like the princess. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. So Sarai is going to be a mother of many nations, right? The challenge is this. Sarah is 90 years old. She is way past the age of menopause, right? So Abraham tells the Lord, in essence, this can't be. I mean, you mean plan B, right? You mean Hagar, the servant? We're going to work the deal out that way? Pick up the story in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So that's how he's thinking it's going to happen. What's God's response to that? Nope. Here comes the promise. Verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And another modern translation, how they would paraphrase Hebrews 11, the idea is that Sarah ultimately believed she was going to have a child by faith because God made and would keep his promise to Abraham, her husband. He was going to be the father of faith. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, for that to work, this has to work through Sarah. Sarah's the wife of Abraham. And so they have the name change. That kind of solidifies the promise. But initially, she laughed too. She thought, no way, this can't happen. She cracks up, just like her husband. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year," still talking to Abraham, "and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And then verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself again, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old," meaning Abraham in this case, "shall I have pleasure," meaning the pleasure of motherhood? Doesn't seem likely. And we get this, okay? Sarah is barren. She is past the age of, or past the time of child rearing. That makes a lot of sense. She's 90. So you already know faith doesn't come easy, not when you're given an assignment like this, right? But it's been said before, faith has to be tested in order for it to be trusted, right? So the Lord even rebuked her for her reaction. Back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 13 goes on. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear her a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Mark that. "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." She did laugh. But we sympathize with her, don't we? Ladies, I know you're sympathizing with Sarah here, because this is a very tough, to say the least, sounding like an impossible assignment here, even though it's a God-given promise that backs it up. And the assignment is so tough that when what she conceived before Isaac was she conceived a plan, right? We've already mentioned that through Hagar, her servant, right? That Abraham would lie with Hagar, and that would be the way Sarah thought, figured, purposed, to have a child of promise that turned out to be there. That baby was Ishmael, right? And we do that, right? That was her idea, didn't work out too great, and Sometimes we think our ideas are better than God's ideas or his promises when we don't completely understand them, right? Having a child, this was a big deal. Having a child in ancient culture, particularly in the Hebrew tradition, that was the prime directive for women in terms of fulfilling a primary calling on their lives. And that goes back as far to Eve in the garden. And you remember the story of Hannah later in Israel's history and what she went through in praying and waiting for the Lord to finally give birth to the prophet Samuel. So that's all over the Bible. But this is how faith and God work together. We trust in the Lord, and he makes the impossible possible sometimes. Who else could have given the ability for a 90-year-old woman to give birth to a child, right? Who gets the glory, the honor, the praise, and the worship for that? Who else but God, right? Is it going to be Sarah or the Lord? No. So faith should also, we should also note this, faith doesn't always give us what we want either. Not necessarily, right? We can't create promises for us that God hasn't created and revealed in his word. So listen, faith means believing and then trusting in God, even when things don't work out as we would like them to or as we planned. Sarah, when she was younger, didn't plan on or pray for having a child at 90 years old. I'm sure that was the case. And you and I, we may be praying for things, for the Lord's will to be done in our lives, and as well-intended as it may be, it doesn't sound like everything we think it should be. And sometimes God's promises are not totally revealed to us with the depth and the detail that we would like. But the Lord is saying in his promises that no matter how it looks to you, I've got something better for you. Just believe, trust, even though you can't see or understand. Now, we know that's a tough pill. This is a big problem in this world and even in the church community today because you have a word of faith and prosperity movement that says name it, claim it. So if you have enough faith, you basically get what you want. But that's not true, of course, as we're seeing here. These heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sure they didn't have a death wish, but virtually all of them mentioned here were martyred for the faith. They died for their faith because that was God's will and purpose for them. So not every woman, we should say this, not every woman on earth is going to have children. God will not open the womb of every barren woman. And that's okay. Some women are going to continue on with the gift of singleness and they're never going to marry or have families. 1 Corinthians 7 touches on that. Most women will marry. Many will bear children, and others are going to adopt children. And that's wonderful. That's all good. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. He loves that. So we continue to walk by faith, not by sight sometimes, as the Apostle Paul said, or as Corrie ten Boom wrote, faith is like a radar that sees through the fog, the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. So Sarah was not only called by God's grace, okay, to salvation, and then to have this child of promise, but secondly, according to this one verse, she rested in God's grace. Sarah rested in God's grace because it says she considered him faithful who had promised what God had promised. So the great men and women, let's talk about promise and hope here. Sarah died by looking by faith at like a distant horizon in the sky. She looked forward to the day when these heavenly promises would go from faith to sight. Now, you say, wait a minute. Abraham and Sarah did long enough, they did live long enough to see the child of promise, Isaac, being born, right? That's true. But that was just a shadow of the things to come that were even better, such as Jacob, her grandchild. Then you have the nation of Israel being founded, leaving Egypt in the Exodus, being brought into the promised land. So what they really got, Abraham and Sarah, was just kind of a down payment through the promises to these people. They got a preview of coming attractions, to use the movie analogy, of the greatest promises to come. So we wait, we see by faith, we trust the Lord, and we hang on to, we feed on the promises of the Lord. And the biggest promise of all that we are still waiting for, they were then, and hopefully not too much longer, is the promise that Job, a contemporary in all likelihood of Abraham and Sarah, were waiting for. Job 19:25, it says, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth." That's Job looking forward to the day when his Redeemer in the flesh, King Jesus to come, though he didn't know Jesus yet by name, would come, resurrect his people, he would fellowship, be with them, and he would stand on the earth. That's what we're waiting for with the return of our King Jesus. Amen? So that's the ultimate promise that Sarah and these heroes of the faith were looking for. It's what we in Christianity, we call the hope of glory, or we call it the hope of heaven. And that's what we're looking forward to as the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, Hebrews 11 calls it the new heavenly city, or the new Jerusalem, or Mount Zion. In fact, in Hebrews, go back to chapter 10 and just point out to you as they were looking at it, verse 10, "And by that we will have sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their heart. I will write them on their minds." It's quoting Jeremiah. And he talks about that is the precursor to living in Mount Zion, in the heavenly kingdom. So Sarah knew that city. She knew that kingdom promise would come. And by virtue of the Lord fulfilling the promise of Isaac, her son. It reminds me, have you seen the movies where sailors get all excited when they see their final destination and they're kind of looking out on the horizon? What do they shout? "Land ahoy!" Right? That's what this godly people shouted when they lived by faith in those days when doubt would start to creep in about this promise, because they could see the horizon. They could hold on to hope, knowing that God would be faithful to fulfill his promise. That's what it means to have a vision of faith, to have a visionary faith. So faith ultimately means surrendering to what you know in your heart and mind is true. This is what faith is. In fact, in the first verse of Hebrews, I'll read that from a New Modern Translation, the New Living, that says, "What is faith?" Listen, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So hope is an expectation that we long for, that we know is true and know is coming, and we can just about see it over the horizon. So hope and faith, what you're learning here, I hope, is they go hand in hand. Another way to say it or define faith is this way: obeying God's word. Faith is obeying God's word no matter how I feel, because I know who God is, what he's done, and he promises something better. And that's how the promises of God fed Sarah's faith. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's where it's anchored, okay? Sarah found God worthy of her faith and her trust. She trusted in the future her Jehovah God laid out for her and for all of his people. It's like somebody said, we see the invisible, we hear the inaudible, we touch the intangible, and we do the impossible. I like that. That's how we can rest in God's peace. We see hope and faith coming together all the time. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Amen. Okay? So what we're talking about here is hope and faith. They're intertwined. And Sarah's faith, we're going to go back to Genesis. You know the story. And if you don't, you're going to get the payoff here. Sarah's faith was rewarded. As we look at Sarah and we look at chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, follow with me from the beginning there at verse 1. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah received," she conceived, "she bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah born him, Isaac." Isaac means, guess what? He laughs. The Lord remembered Abraham and Sarah laughing at this promise, at the mere prospect that they could have children, a child of promise at the age of 190 years old for Sarah, respectively. So that is the name that is given to the child of promise. It goes on in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And he said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God is the ultimate promise maker, the ultimate promise keeper. Isaac was the fruit of that faith. Abraham's willingness to offer that same son as a sacrifice, by the way, the next chapter on Mount Moriah, proved was the fruit of his faith as well. God is faithful to keep his appointments, doesn't he? So before we close, let me give you four lessons from the mother of faith that you may be able to take away as applications. All of us can, and particularly today, mothers, as we're focusing on Mother's Day. Four lessons from the mother of faith. Here's the first one, which is obedience to the will and the word of God. Sarah was obedient to the will and the word of God, and it reflected in her character. I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small L there, means master, and you are her children, talking to women now, the wives, to come, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So the Apostle Peter there is pointing to the mother of faith as the very model of how every wife should respectfully submit to the authority of her husband. And that's what you see in Genesis 18, where she first calls him Lord, Master, Sir, as you might say as well. And that was just an ancient reference to the lordship that was apparent at that time. It was a title of respect. And she submitted, even, folks, you should know this, when her husband was wrong. Abraham was more wrong on more than one occasion. You might remember when he told the Egyptians more than once that they were just brother and sister. They were unmarried, right? He did that so he figured they could stay alive that way. He lied. So they were far from perfect. She wasn't perfect. Nobody is perfect but our Lord Jesus Christ. But she learned to humble herself, to be hospitable, and to be faithful with deep affection for her husband. She sincerely loved God, and she lived in a hope that never died. Here's the second lesson from the mother of faith from Sarah, her willingness to be a pilgrim, her willingness to live differently, to go against the tide, against the culture of her life. As 1 Peter 2:11 says, that's a call for all of us. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, immigrants even, think of it that way, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So geographically, they were sojourners and aliens and exiles as well, because even before the story of the conceiving of Isaac happens, the Lord called Abraham, Sarah, and the family out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to enter into the promised land, then known as Canaan. They did that by faith. So it was an enduring faith. That's the next lesson. They lived an enduring faith. The mother of faith did. Sarah, as the mother of faith, she persevered. She hung on to hope, to the promises of God when there was no evidence of the Lord stepping in her life and circumstances, because this story begins 30 years back when she's in her mid-60s when she first is told about this, at least according to the Old Testament. And up until her death, she lived this kind of life of faith. Sarah lived to 127 years old, ripe old age. So a willingness to be a pilgrim, enduring faith, an obedient faith. And lastly, this mother of faith lived by a faith that obeys God's call. Calling on our lives, as difficult as that could be. I take you back to Hebrews in chapter 11 in verse 8 that says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, talking about the promised land. And he went out, listen, not knowing where he was going. Has the Lord called you to something, to go to a place, to make a commitment to something where, again, you cannot see past the horizon? You don't have the promise. You don't have the calling all laid out. But, you know, as you've heard before, he equips those he calls. He prepares those he calls. So, again, it is a matter of faith. Faith follows. And that's the faith of this couple, because this is how this family was pictured throughout their lives. I take you back to 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 4. Let your adorning, this is speaking to the women again, but talking about Sarah as an example, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Indeed, what an example. Let me close with a story that's not about Sarah, but it was a man. You'll be very encouraged by this. George Mueller of Bristol in England. He exemplified this nitty-gritty life of faith that we've been seeing in the mother of faith, Sarah. In fact, Mueller once said this, quote, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. I like that. Faith begins where man's power ends. And didn't we see that in Sarah's life? Powerful, powerful truth. And this is what is describing Sarah, the father, the mother of faith, married to the father of faith. Going back to Mueller, after being a wild guy in his youth, he was converted in his early 20s. And he obeyed God's call by living a life of faith and obedience. And he lived in a manner that the world could not even fathom. He and his wife, they sold all their earthly possessions. He founded an orphanage. He lived by faith alone, making their needs and those of the orphans known only to God in prayer, interestingly enough. And they often faced insurmountable problems that were overcome only by faith in God's power. In fact, in 1877, Mueller was on board a ship stalled off the coast of Newfoundland in a dense fog, and the captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when Mueller came to see him. And Mueller told him, listen, I have to be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. And the captain replied, it is impossible. Very well, said Mueller. If the ship cannot take me, God will find some other way, for I have never broken an engagement for 52 years. So he said, let's go down to the chart room and pray. And the captain wondered, what lunatic asylum did George Mueller escape from, right? Mr. Mueller, he said, do you not know how dense this fog is? No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, Mueller said, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. So Mueller knelt down. He prayed simply. When he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him not to. First off, you do not believe that he will. And second, I believe he has, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. So the captain looked at Mueller in amazement. Captain, he continued, I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone. Captain walked across the door and opened it. The fog was gone. I wish I could tell you stories like that have happened in my life or Abraham and Sarah, but I can't. What they have in common, Mueller, Abraham, Sarah, the mother of faith, that should challenge us to grow in the life of faith with God who is faithful, is that God gives us hope. God gives us promises that we can bank on because God is true. Reflect on the promises he's kept for you in the past. Reflect on his faithfulness and not only saving you if you're a Christian, but keeping you, providing for you, and blessing you by grace in so many ways. So many examples for us to keep today by the mother of faith. So remember again, Christian, the Lord doesn't promise everything that you want, but he promises to give you everything that you need and when you need it, including the great promise of our Lord to return. Just think about Isaiah 40, verse 31, a familiar verse to many of us. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We exchange our strength for the Lord's strength. That's a promise, and we've got to do that every day. As that great woman of God, another mother, and a missionary, Elizabeth Elliot, said, God has never promised to solve our problems. He has not promised to answer all of our questions. He has promised, though, to go with us. I can deal with that. Okay, that's good enough for me. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word says you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, as well as grace, mercy, and power. Thank you that your word reveals to us a living hope, as we sang this morning, a hope of glory, a hope of heaven, that expectation of Jesus coming back soon, we pray, because he will right all wrongs and he will reign as king on the earth and then finish preparing for us the restoration of this world into a new heavens and a new earth to enjoy with him forever, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for your precious word that directs us toward that living hope that we have. And Lord God, encourage and strengthen by faith your believers, your church, followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, to continue to live by faith, not just the saving faith that brought us into the kingdom at our moment of salvation when we were redeemed, Lord God, but by a faith that grows, is tested, and is strengthened, even in testing, trials, and tribulations, such as we're going through now in this pandemic. And Lord, for those that came today to listen, to watch, and tune in, they're not sure they have this faith because they may not have saving faith. Your word says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. So I pray that by hearing this word, Lord, the Holy Spirit is stirring up hearts for people to understand they are sinners, they are rebels, they have broken your law. And in order to be right before you and to escape the judgment to come, condemnation, hell, they need to be right with you. They need to have their sins forgiven. And may they understand today that there's only one way to do that, or there's only one name under heaven by which men may be saved, the name Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one coming to you, Father, except by him. And that is for them to turn to you, to trust in Jesus alone, again, by faith, understanding that Christ is God in the flesh, who died to pay for their sins, their sin debt, and that by believing in him, they would have eternal life, that by confessing Jesus as Lord and Master of their life and believing he's been raised from the dead, they will be saved. May they accept and trust in that greatest of all news in the world today, Lord, Mother's Day. May this be the day of their salvation, of the new birth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And we said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.